Abrams, open it to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Continue our study now through the book of 1 Samuel. You recall Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected him. And it was at that time that Saul was pleading and begging Samuel to come with him, and Samuel refused, and as a matter of fact, Samuel turned away, and Saul grabbed the hem of his garment there and turned away, and it ripped. And you remember at the end of chapter 16, it talks about how that even as the garment had rent, so was the Lord going to rent the kingdom from Saul. But as we enter and begin to look at chapter 17, we're entering the next kind of phase that I look at 1 Samuel. I'm beginning to see the beginning of Samuel, and then there's Saul, and now we're moving now, getting ready to move into the life of David. What a thrilling study is going to be. I'm looking forward already, just having gotten ready for tonight. But I want you to look at this first verse as we begin. Now the Philistines gathered together. I'm sorry, I said 17, I meant 16. I had it on the right page the first time. 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I want you to remember that at the very end, in verse 35 of chapter 15, it says that Samuel would have no further dealings with Saul up to that point. The relationship had been completely severed. Not that Samuel wanted that. He was sorrowful about it. He was mourning about it. As a matter of fact, when I see this, I think about maybe some regrets that Samuel had. And I don't know, maybe if you've ever had to deal with regret, I think that there's different kinds of regrets in our lives. I think of a man by the name of Sam Bowie, 7'1" center. He played for Kentucky University, who was drafted in 1984. He was an incredible high school player. He was an all-star. I don't know if he was an all-American or not in college, but he was someone that really could play basketball. As a matter of fact, he was drafted second in the NBA. You say, I don't know that I've ever heard of him. No, you haven't, but I can tell you who was drafted number 3 in 1984, and I'm sure you've heard of his name. It was Michael Jordan. You know, I think about the Trailblazers. They had some regrets that year, I'm sure. Some injuries and some unforeseen accidents perhaps prevented Sam Bowie from fulfilling his potential in the NBA. But I can tell you, there's no team that wouldn't have rather had Michael Jordan than Sam Bowie. Sometimes we have regrets. What I'm saying is because of the choices that we have made. And we can go through and look and see some mistakes that we've made. And we said we call those mistakes, we can regret that we did those. And I'll tell you this, as we get older, I believe that we see more of the severity of our mistakes. And if we're not careful, we can live in a place of regret. I'm just saying that's a dangerous place to live. I'm sure that the scouts for Portland has still not forgiven themselves, okay? But that's no way for a Christian to live. Sometimes we have regrets because we didn't do something when we had an opportunity or we did something that we shouldn't have. So there's all sorts of different regrets. And I think about Samuel's life and how that his dealings with Saul. And perhaps he thought he could have been a better mentor. Perhaps he thought he could have been to some of these, been at the appointed time, Maybe he was thinking, but there was a grief in his heart. When it talks about mourning, he wasn't just brushing it off. He says, well, the relationship is over. Big deal. It broke his heart. And so when I see this, I think that there is some idea of regrets here. He said, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now, I think there's a couple of ways that we can get over regret. Now, I think there are some things that we can do as Christians. And I'll tell you, I'm not spending a long time on this. But I think it's important to put this in your toolbox because none of us are perfect and we're all going to make mistakes in our life. But if we dwell on those mistakes, if we live in a place of regret, you know what that does? That paralyzes us from moving forward for God. Somebody once said, you can't drive through life looking in the rearview mirror because you have no idea where you're going. Now, some of you, don't try that, okay? I mean, I can take that as a challenge. But what I'm saying is, all of us will make poor choices at some point. Sometimes, and we hope, that as we inculcate biblical wisdom, as we spend time with God, we will mitigate those. But because we have a human flesh, because we have a will that is free to make wrong choices, you know what we will do? We will make wrong choices. We're human. But if we dwell on those wrong choices, we will no longer have an impact in our world for God. And listen, maybe you've met some people, as I have, that just kind of sit in the pew. I've been in churches and just talked to some older men, and it's, well, I remember when we used to, and I remember when we used to, and it's always we used to, and it's almost as if there's just regret that, listen, they're not there in that time anymore. Listen, the time is now for us to do something for God. So just very quickly, first thing I think that we need to do is to forget about those things. You say, I can't really forget. Well, then every time that you do remember, you remember, let me take a step back. Maybe forgetting isn't the first thing, but it ought to be in that list. I think one of the things you need to do is, if you failed in some way, is to repent, to make sure that you get right with And once you have forgiveness, then you know God's not bringing it to your mind. So every time that you do think of it, you can remember then that I have been forgiven. Isn't that what Paul said? Forgetting those things which are behind? And let me tell you, Paul could have carried around a lot of regret. Standing there while Stephen is being stoned, going from place to place and causing widows to be left behind. He could have lived in that place of regret, but listen, he would not be the man that we read about in Scripture today if he would have been. Forget those things which are behind. Listen, after you get forgiveness, maybe right before you forget, you say, wait, are you going to make forgiveness or forgetting the last thing? It will be. So if you're taking notes, put it down at the bottom. But it's a very, very important step. That's why I'm emphasizing it. But before you forget, you ought to spend some time thinking about why you made that choice. I'm not saying dwell on it. What I am saying is learn from it. You see, if we don't ever learn from our mistakes, what do? We're doomed to repeat them.
That's true.
And so if we have a constant source of bad choices, it may be because we're not following godly counsel. Maybe it's because, listen, I don't know about you, maybe you've talked to somebody and you've gone to godly counsel and he said, listen, I think this is a mistake. I think you ought to do this. And you don't take that counsel. You know what? There's a problem there. Maybe you're not using biblical principles to make your choices. I don't know, but what I'm saying is we don't dwell and say, oh, woe is me, life is terrible, I wish I would have. But we can say, boy, I don't want that to ever happen again. How can I ensure that I don't make that mistake? David makes a lot of mistakes in life. But I don't really read where he makes the same mistake very often in a row. Okay? He learns from his mistakes. So listen, you can make mistakes. Make the same mistake, be on a treadmill, where you can begin moving forward and opportunities to grow. And there will be other mistakes, but we don't want to make the same mistake over and over again. So don't dwell on it, but you do want to learn from it. And so repent if you've sinned. learn from the difficulty or the problem or whatever it was, and then forgive. There's one other thing I want to remind you of. You don't dwell on it. You don't dwell on it. Philippians 4:8, Paul gives us a list of things that we are to dwell on, things like being true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, those things that are virtuous, those things that have praise. That is what he's telling us to think. Nowhere on that list do I see anything about our failures. We're not to dwell on our failures. We're to dwell on God's goodness and all those things that he's given to us. Listen, do we want to have an impact in our society, in our lives, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Could we have done things better in the past? I'm sure we could. But if we say, oh, woe is me, I wish I would have done, you know, all we're doing is wasting time. We're not moving forward. Let me give you the last thing. After you forget, let's get busy for God. As a matter of fact, that's the prescription that God gives to Samuel to get over his regret. Look what it says. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You know what he's saying? Samuel, get over it! Okay, maybe he didn't yell at that. But really, isn't that what he's saying? Samuel, it's time you got over it. It's time to move on. It's time to get forward. And it's time to get busy back doing my business. I've already made the decision. You don't get to make the decision. I made the decision, Samuel, and now here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill that horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Isn't that interesting? He said, if you want to get over regret, get busy. Don't take time to dwell on it. You know, when you're idle, when you're not doing something productive, that's a lot of time when sin is ready, crouching at the door, so to speak. And so, be busy for the Lord. Be busy for the Lord. When you think about Bethlehem, it was a small town. It's a well-known place to the Jewish people. It was there that Jacob and his family were on their way to Bethel when his favorite wife, Rachel, died near Bethlehem while giving birth to Benjamin. You know, I remember reading that just a couple weeks ago. I thought it was interesting that when, they talk about that cave, I forgot what it's called, Mizpah or something like that, where Abraham and Sarah was buried and Isaac was buried with his wife, Rebecca, and then Jacob gets married. But who gets married with Jacob? It's Leah that gets buried with Jacob. And that was God's design all along. And he kind of circumvented that. It has nothing to do with tonight's message, but it caught my eye, and I thought that was very, very interesting. But poor Rachel just gets buried out on the way, but they call it Bethlehem. But it was Bethlehem that Ruth, the widow of Moab, found her husband Boaz and gave birth to Obed, David's grandfather. David himself would make Bethlehem very famous, but not as famous as one that came from his lineage, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem means house of bread. And as one commentator said, it was there that the living bread from heaven came to dwell in human flesh. Aren't you thankful for a little place called Bethlehem? But he said, I have provided me a king among his sons. That word provided, it carries that idea of just simply that he is going to provide. It's him choosing. He is the one that has selected the next king. If you remember when we started studying Saul, it was the people that wanted a king. Now, if you look at the promises found in Scripture, you'll find that God had said, from Abraham, kings will arise. And I believe that it was always God's intention for Israel to have a king. But it was all about timing. I'm not going to re-preach that entire message, but understand, we may know what God's will is, but we need to wait on God's timing. And so now, I believe, God's timing and God's man is in place, and he has chosen and provided himself a young man who we know already is David. But I want you to see not just David's origin, but Samuel's fear. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Listen, there's quite the rift in that relationship now, isn't there? Saul is still the sovereign. He is still the most powerful person in all of Israel. Even though people, I'm sure, know that there's a rift between those two. As a matter of fact, I know they know, because you're going to see that in the coming verses. That perhaps if Samuel is found over to Bethlehem, maybe he's trying to get together people to overthrow the king. Whatever it might be, Saul has his spies, and he would certainly find out. And so Samuel is saying, listen, I just don't know if I... Listen, do you know how many times God has used Samuel? God has talked to Samuel in person. And here he says, I am afraid. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's not hard to be afraid of God's will, because we have an innate fear of the unknown. And we say, Lord, I'm comfortable with this. I'm willing to take. And I think that's one of the reasons God only gives us one step at a time. That's all we can handle. But he says, listen, this is the next step. He says, listen, I'm not sure that's a good idea. I'll just tell you now, Samuel's on shaky ground right there. He's kind of like, in one sense, he's saying, I'll go, but it's against my better judgment. Now, what's his better judgment? God is giving him that command. That is the better judgment. It's not wrong to have apprehensions necessarily, but when you know clearly what God wants you to do, do it. Just do it. Just do what God has commanded you to do. You say, it's kind of scary. I might have to sell my house. I might have to go somewhere. I might have to do something. Samuel's going to be rewarded. You see, I don't remember Samuel getting rewarded in this. He gets to anoint God's man to be the next king. What a great privilege that would be for him. And the only reason he's going to be able to do that is because he was willing to obey God. Do you realize that when you shirk off your responsibilities that God has given you, when you shirk off his will for your life, when you are disobedient, is what I'm saying, you are, in a very real and I believe tangible way, passing on God's blessings in your life. He wants to bless you as you do his will, but listen, do you think you can ask for God's blessing if you say, no, God, I won't do it? That's ridiculous. In God's grace, in God's mercy, he gives him an excuse and a reason to go. He says, go and take a heifer with thee, he says. In verse 3, he says, in verse 2, it says, if Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom name, excuse me, unto me him whom I will name unto thee. There's several things in here. First of all, it would have been a tremendous honor for the prophet of God to come and to sanctify your family. We'll talk about that if we have time. But more than that, just to be invited to be a participant, not in the sacrifice, but in the feast that goes along with that, that would have been a real station of honor. And so Jesse, I'm sure, would have been excited. All the boys were excited. They were all preparing and they were all ready, except for somebody that had some responsibility. Makes you wonder if David was even told there was going to be a feast. If he was going to be able to sanctify himself. It's a purifying bath that they would take, found in the Old Testament, Leviticus. The thing I want you to see in verse 3. Chapter 16. Him whom I name unto thee. Samuel is not gone yet. He's already given one excuse on why he doesn't think maybe it's a good idea for him to go. Why wouldn't God just say, I want you to go to Jesse's house at the feast. I want you to anoint David as the next king. Why is it? Well, I'm going to find out if we're willing next week as we look through the selection of how Samuel comes, but there is a greater lesson that Samuel still needs to learn. But as we close tonight, I want you to think about the possibility of any regrets that you might have. Mistakes that you've made, difficulties in life that may be of no fault of your own. You just regret the way it worked out in your life. I'm going to challenge you. If it's your fault, and you know you sinned against God, repent and get it right. If you've already done that, make sure you've learned from that mistake. Think about it. Don't dwell on it, but ask God to show you why you made that poor decision. And then forget about it and move on. Forgetting those things which are behind. And then when you're tempted to think about that mistake, you remember that God has commanded you to meditate on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report, any virtue, and any praise. And I promise you that will help you to move forward in your Christian life rather than living in a place of regret. We all make mistakes, but you cannot let that paralyze you in your walk. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that have deep regret. Lord, even as I've mentioned, as we get older, I think we see the severity of our poor choices clearer than ever before. Oh Lord, I pray that you not allow anyone here be paralyzed, to be stunted, to be in a place where they can no longer be used because they have. So my friend, with your eyes closed, bow your head if you like, but no one's looking at you. See, Pastor, I'm not asking you if you made a bad choice. I know the answer. What I am asking tonight is, can you not get over that poor choice? You say, Pastor, it just feels like a hurdle. I just can't get over it. I think about it. From time to time, it comes back to me. I almost find myself thinking about it or meditating on it. But I want to get rid of this regret. Listen, that's you tonight. Be brave enough just to raise your hand. Just put it up. Put it back down. Amen. Yeah. Is there anyone else? Pastor, I made some poor decisions that I just don't know how I can do it. So if you raise your hand, I'm going to encourage you to do those things we talked about tonight. Before. Go one more day being chained to a decision you can't do anything about. One person said you can't do anything to change the past. Change the past, but you can change your future. Father, I thank you for your word and the hope that it gives. I pray that you will give deliverance even tonight, the shackles of regret for those that may be struggling.